Good morning to each of you in the name of Jesus. And since I'm a visitor here, I really appreciate when I'm welcomed here. Thank you for that, Kevin, to welcome me here as a visitor. And I want to do that for others out here in the congregation. It might feel a little strange here, and like a visitor. You're welcome here. God bless you for being here. Mennonites have just tried to take the Bible and somehow make it work in life, make it applicable in life. And sometimes people come to visit us and maybe they feel just a little strange here. All of you are welcome here this morning. I've traveled just hardly very much, or at least not as much as I want to, but probably more than, maybe that's not a fair statement to say I haven't traveled a lot, because I do travel a lot. And I've been in and out of churches and different kinds of churches. And what you need to do is, if you want to, you need to just go into other kind of churches and see how you feel there. And then you know how visitors feel when they come among us. All of you are welcome here this morning. We had a Jewish couple that would attend our church some back in Pennsylvania, and they just could not understand why we would get down on our knees to pray, and because that seemed to be like an idol thing, praying to idols to them. And of course, we've just become accustomed to that, and we do that because we just want to be humble. And so there's all kinds of things that maybe visitors just feel strange when they come in among us. Let's make sure that we always make people feel welcome, even though we are maybe do things different. So, since I'm strange here, and my subject this morning might sound really okay. God changes people, and I'm not sure whether the title this morning is "God Loves Me," "God Jesus Loves Me," or whether it could be "God Changes People." And maybe when I get finished, maybe you'll understand that. I'm known in our congregation home to give a title, about three titles to a message. Sometimes I tell them it's for the tape library so they can list it somehow. And then maybe the second title is so you can remember what it was about. And so it's kind of all kinds of strange human things that we do. I think for the tape library this morning, and the man back in the corner, I think the title is "Jesus Loves Me." But it's sort of about God changing people, too. And I want to take that thought that one evening this week we talked about. And I probably went by it real fast, and you probably didn't catch it, or maybe you didn't expand on it. But I just want to take it to the side a little bit and expand it this morning. You know that one evening I talked, I don't remember which evening it was, but I made this comment somewhere about God. Okay, everywhere we have a strength, we have a weakness. And I just want to take that to the side a little bit this morning and kind of take away sometimes our thoughts. And I want to speak about John, the disciple John, this morning. And in our circles, at least, and in our thoughts, we often think about John as being a special disciple to Jesus, and I know he was the special disciple of Jesus. And we kind of say that he was the disciple that Jesus loved, and he really was, because he said that about himself. But see, I need the love of Jesus too. I really do. I want it. So I want to think about who John was. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Some of those concepts. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. And lots of things I would like to preach about this morning. And that is part of the way God has changed me. You wouldn't believe it, maybe, but I'm very introverted. And if I just went by who I am personally, I just go on over and get in a closet and shut the door, and I'd be alone there. I would do much better there than with people. But see, God changes you sometimes if you let Him, if you leave Him, because He calls us to all kinds of walks in life. See? And God can take your weak spots and make them your strong spots. And that's what happened to the Apostle John. That's what happened to Disciple John. I want to talk about that this morning. See, there's certain things we are by personality, the way we were born, the genes, and the personalities that God gives us. But then there's our character. And God can just change that and mold us and shape us for what He wants us to. So I wouldn't have chosen to be called to be a preacher. But I remember when Harry Nusswander, about 3 years after I was ordained in the ministry, he told me, he said, "Edwin, if you just let God change you and just let, since He called you to be a preacher, if you would just choose to do that, then God could do something more with your life," and He has. So I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, because God changed John from a son of thunder to a son of the beloved, son of the Spirit. So we have all these things going on in our life. We have all these situations going on, some because we chose them and others because God chose, and some because circumstances change your life. And if we just let God make us what He wants us to be, then all kinds of good things can happen in our life. Okay, I said we were going to 1 John chapter 1 because I want to talk some about the character of John and who he was. And 1 John, well, he wrote the gospel, and I'll talk about that in a moment, but he also wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, he gives four reasons in the book of 1 John why he wrote this book. In 1 John 1, verse 4, he says, "And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." And John wants people to be full of the joy of the Lord. And God wants to mold us and shape us. And one thing He wants us to be is so full of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that when you're called to have a devotional, or you're called to preach, or you're called to go out for cottage meetings, or whatever, one thing He wants to grow in your life is that the joy of the Lord is so full in you that when you have an assignment, one thing He wants from us is that you are deciding what I will not say rather than what I will say. Because that's how much is in this Word of God. See, we struggle with, well, what should I say? Oh, my friends. God wants it another way around. He wants you to decide, well, I only have this little slot of 10 minutes or 45 minutes to speak, and what am I not going to say? Because that's what's here, that your joy may be full. And maybe sometime from the time that John was called as a fisherman until he was called and he was 90 years old or 85 years old or 80, at least 80s, in his 80s on the Isle of Patmos, that whole process. And I think John was a man, he was a very flashy, off-the-wall man because he was a son of thunder. We'll talk about that in a moment. But finally, we know him to be a very, very different kind of man. And he writes, he says, "I'm writing to you so that your joy may be full." And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not." That you sin not. And our lives need to be changed. And oh, how glad I am for 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, how glad I am for that. But he wants to mold us and shape us from where we are grabbing a hold of 1 John chapter 9, and we do not believe in sinless perfection. Don't misunderstand me. But see, the Word of God and the gospel is that we sin not. The mediator of Jesus Christ and His work for us is that we sin not. So not that we sin and get forgiven. There's a huge difference here. See? And then in chapter 2, verse 26,
He gives a third reason for writing 1 John. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. We heard about that this morning. We've been thinking about that some. All about us. We have this political fiasco that's going on about us. And we wonder about that. And what is coming next in the world? Well, one thing we know that's coming in the world next, it's like a big ball of yarn and it's unraveling in the center. And it's about over. And coming up next is the day of the Lord. Yes. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And all around us we have these seductions. We talked about that some last night. And all around us, our little children are growing up in that. But we need not despair. We can make it. And in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, he wrote this book. These things have I written unto you. He gives these four reasons that he wrote this book. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now we have friends who interpret that another way. They read it like this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. And they say you can't really know. You just have a hope, you're not sure. But we believe, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We can know whether you have eternal life or you're not. You can really know that. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, well, let's go first. Now let's go back to the Gospel of John, because John wrote the Gospel. And just kind of keep in your background this old rough fisherman who weathered the sea and fished for a living and was called a son of thunder. And now he's writing these things in John chapter 20. In the Gospel of John, he writes verse 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these seven signs are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. I added some words there if you were following in your Bible. I added a couple words which do not violate the scriptures, because John was the writer of the fourth gospel, written probably after he was back at the church of Ephesus, where he was a bishop in the church of Ephesus, we know by history. The Gospel of John was probably written at least 50 or 60 years after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And his emphasis was to prove that Jesus was God in the flesh. By this time in history, there was already a terrible doctrine going around, and it's the same doctrine that is in every false religion of the world today. It does not recognize that Jesus was God and came in the flesh. It's in Mormonism. It's in Seventh-day Adventism, because they put Sunday, or they put Sabbath, above Jesus Christ. It can even be in our circles if we elevate doing things above faith in Jesus Christ. All of those things steal from Jesus coming in the flesh. It's in Islam religion. It's in all false religions. And John writes in 1 John chapter 4, any religion that does not recognize that Jesus is come in the flesh is antichrist. Well, this doctrine immediately sprung up. And John wrote about it in his fourth gospel. So it was already into the beginning of the church times, and he wrote this gospel. And he gave seven signs. If you would follow through the book of John, if we were to take time this morning to go through it, I'll just give them quickly to you. John wrote in 14:6, I am about Jesus. He quoted Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he gives seven. So John's gospel is different in the other gospels in that it's not a chronological story. It has stories in it. But if you follow through, you'll find these verses. The first one is in chapter 2. He says it's a specific sign that Jesus was coming in the flesh. It's the story of turning water into wine. And it's to show and prove that Jesus has power over nature and a sign of his glory. In chapter 4, John gives a second one, and he says, this sign was the healing of the nobleman's son, and that Jesus has power to remotely heal. You know the story where the nobleman came, and Jesus said, go back home, and then he got back home, and the servants at home said, it was about 1 o'clock, I don't know if I have that time correct, but it was at this particular time that the son got healed. And the nobleman believed because he knew it was at the same time that God and Jesus said, go back home. And John notes that as a sign. And so here is a man, an old man, writing. But once he was a fisherman. In chapter 5, John points out as a sign the man that was healed at the pool of Bethesda. And his power over sickness. Not only power to see our normal needs, but to do something about them. He has power, Jesus has power, to help us in our everyday life. And in chapter 6, John points out the feeding of the 5,000 as the fourth sign. So he has power not only to create bread, but to spread it out and to meet our physical and regular needs. In chapter 6 also, John points out that Jesus walked on the water. So he has power over the universe. And he notes this as a sign of who God is through Jesus. The sixth sign was the healing of the blind man. There in chapter 9. And you know that story. You've read the Bible many times over, where he healed the blind man, and he has his healing power. And then in chapter 11, the final sign was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And you know that story? Those were opposed. They said, listen, if we don't get this thing stopped, this man is going to take the day. And they even talked about trying to kill Lazarus, not only Lazarus, but Jesus. See, power to give life is just too much. It was a straw that broke the camel's back. We use that idiom, that term. And he went on to the cross. They took him to the cross. So John writes there. And I just give that. And then there's, of course, there's all the other beautiful stories that John writes about Nicodemus and Joseph and on and on. The woman at Samaria. And he gives us some insights. I'm just giving this kind of as a backdrop because John's gospel is a very different gospel. It had a different purpose. And God knew that I needed that. So when you think of John, what kind of a man do you think about John? Someone has named John the David of the New Testament, a man after God's own heart, a man of the beloved. In fact, he writes about the church. He writes about us. He writes about people. He writes, and he says, we are, come on in.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. Find a seat there in the back somewhere. Maybe they can put a chair down for you.
I got one.
Yes, sir. You're welcome.
Thank you.
We're here looking into the Gospel of John and talking about how he was changed from a rugged fisherman and to a man who was known to be loved of Jesus Christ. That's our thoughts this morning. So, see, here's the point, and maybe it's not dynamic to you, but it's dynamic to me because God loves people, and when he loves people and you love him back, he changes you. And he takes our weak spots and he changes them and makes them productive. And he takes some of those sharp edges off. And he molds us and shapes us. So we have a personality, but Jesus molds and shapes our character. To me, those are two very distinctly different things. One we are by nature, one we are by nature. One we are by born nature, one we are by spirit nature. And God wants to take that. And he just wants to use it. So we think about John as a man of much faith. a great lover of Jesus, a man banished on the Isle of Patmos for his testimony. You know it says it there in Revelation. I was on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ. What that means was he was persecuted because of the influence that was coming out of his life. And we know that he was given, a man who was given a picture, a prophecy, a revelation about the end of the age. And he read a lot about eternal life. And he read all the beautiful stories about the good shepherd and the blind man and the woman at the well and the woman caught in adultery. Read all those stories. What are some other things the Bible says about John? The Bible says, or seems to teach quite closely, follow me close, that he was also the cousin of Jesus, the biological flesh cousin of Jesus. And you know, sometimes cousins can just really get mean to each other. All kinds of competition and so forth, and then all of a sudden they're together in a gang and you can't separate them. They exclude other people. Cousins do all kinds of things with each other. And so just follow me along here and let's look at a couple of scriptures to show you why I believe that Jesus and John and James too, but we don't hear much about James, John and James, and Jesus were first cousins. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. Here in this verse, Matthew 4:21, we find that James and John, and going on from thence, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother in a ship with Zebedee their father. So we have John was a son of Zebedee, right? John's father was named Zebedee. Let's go on a little bit further. In chapter 27 of Matthew, and I love all the little trinkets. Our brother brought a couple of them in the Sunday school class, and I was intrigued by them again because the Bible says stuff. And just here and there just drops little seeds. And way too often we just kind of slide over it and don't get the human implications of it. And so I love that. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 56. It reads, and many women, this is a scene of the cross, and many women, let's back up. Verse 35. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So now we can see that Mrs. Zebedee, the mother of James and John, were here, was in this situation. She was there along with Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and John. It says Joseph in the King James, but she was there and the mother of Zebedee's children. Let's move on to Mark chapter 15, verse 40. And Mark records, we have the woman standing near the cross of Jesus, Mary's mother, but we have Mark's rendering. And he says, there were also women looking on afar off, among who was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of John, and of Salome. So now we have Mary with Jesus' mother Mary was Salome here. So Mrs. Zebedee was here. And let's go now to John chapter 19, verse 25. And we see that Salome, so Mrs. Zebedee was Salome. And in John chapter 19, verse 25, we have recorded, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So what we can deduct is that Salome was Jesus' mother's sister, as the Apostle John identifies himself as his own mother. So if you put that all together, you can come to the conclusion that John was a cousin to Jesus, and Salome was his mother's name, Mrs. Zebedee, and James and John were blood cousins of Jesus, and Salome was their mother. Now, maybe that doesn't mean very much to you, but that means a lot to me. Because suddenly we find in Matthew chapter 20, we find that Mrs. Zebedee came to Jesus at one time and asked whether her children, James and John, could be in the kingdom and sat beside Jesus. Now, I always thought it was quite presumptuous for John and James to ask that request, but if you think about kingdoms, maybe at least we could leave John off the hook just a little wee bit, and maybe he was not quite as presumptuous as it seems. So we can give him that credit this morning. Because maybe for Mrs. Zebedee to ask Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, about this request, it would be like two sisters asking about their children. Okay, that's quite interesting, right? So maybe since they were family, you know, okay, if David and Kervin are talking about something, or two ladies over here and their sisters on one, it would seem a little different, right? But let's just go away from that a little wee bit. You know what James said? You know what Jesus said to James and John in that situation? You remember? What did he say? He said, "I have a cup. I have suffering to bear. Can you do it? Can you do it?" Well, we know that James was the first disciple to die by martyrdom. We have that over in the book of Acts. And we have it there in Acts chapter 12, I believe it is. And Herod was about to also take Peter's life in the same way that he took James's life. And so this relationship on earth that Jesus and John had and James could also explain why they were the very first apostles to give up their occupations and go after Jesus as Messiah. It could also explain why at the trial and all the disciples took off running and hiding, we do know that John went in and was able to go into the trial there alongside of Jesus in a way that the other disciples did not or could not. So these are things we cannot know. But turn with me, which I already alluded to, because of thinking about God, I would think about Jesus changing us and Jesus loving us, and this thought that we have that John was one of the special disciples of Jesus. And I'm just kind of wrestling with that this morning, because I also want to be a special disciple of Jesus. See, but if John is a special, singled out disciple of Jesus, then I can't be. And I'm going to finish this, so you'll have to stay with me a little this morning. And we're thinking kind of deeply here. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3, verse 17. And we're thinking about John because we always thought he was this nice, softy guy who always loved and just did what Jesus wanted him to do without any question and just never came off the wall. But in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, Mark records a nickname that Jesus gave to John, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he named them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. So he got a nickname. And Jesus called them a nickname that I don't know if I want to be identified with. Do you know a person who is just like that? Just the wrong thing happens and they just come off the wall. They just fly into it. Whatever the situation is, they just lose it. You know what thunder is, don't you? Just come off the wall. In Luke chapter 9, verse 54, in another story, we find that the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, and when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they were going down and they were going to go through the city of Samaria. Well, let's turn there. Let's get the story. Luke chapter 9. It starts in verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadily set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is Jesus, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, he said, Lord, wilt thou we command fire down to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? So here you see this fiery son of thunder. You see this outspoken man who just come off the wall. In fact, he was so pretentious and so conceity that he wanted to identify with Elijah back there in that story. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 10 and 12. Maybe to justify his behavior, I'm not sure. But the story back there is where Ahab was sending out messengers to Elijah, and he was sitting up there on that mountain, and 50 men came up, and kaboom! Elijah killed them all. And then he sent 50 more. Kaboom! Fire out of heaven! And now 51... Now 102 men were dead, because Elijah was sending a leader with 50 men. So the first time around, 51 men out, and the second time, 102 now were out. And then we know the story of the third man coming. He said, please. So here was John. He says, Jesus said, we just call out fire and just cast it down, just like Elijah did. And Jesus rebuked him. He says, you know not what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man has not come to kaboom men, but to save them. And it would seem to me, reading between the lines, did you know that often the Bible says more in what it doesn't say than what it does say? I'll give you an example, personal example. I was going out somewhere I was preaching, I don't know where. Heading in through Pennsylvania. And it was a lonely night. And there was the toll booth attendant. And I went through that toll booth and I thought, you know, I didn't do anything. I had tracks. I could have given that woman a track. I think it was a woman that night. There was no reason. I wasn't pressing for anything except to get home. I could have done something to lighten, to give the light of the gospel to that woman. And then I thought about that verse in Ephesians where he says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And suddenly I thought about, okay, what I'm talking about is what's not in the Bible is often as important as what is in the Bible. So here I was, I went through this, and I was thinking about, see, in Ephesians chapter 3, 13, 5:13 says, whatsoever deed that I do that does not make light, for whatsoever I do that makes light of the gospel is light. And then I had to write in my Bible what is not there, but is also true because of what is there. And I wrote in my Bible, and whatsoever does not make light helps the devil. So I didn't do anything wrong by going through the toll booth, right? Except that whatsoever doth make manifest is light. But I didn't give any light. Therefore, when we don't give light, then it's also true that we're helping the devil some way. Okay, so that was a little bunny trail. Just to show us that what is in the Bible, what isn't written in the Bible, is often as important as what is written in the Bible. So maybe what I'm saying is, and what I am saying is, here is John. We're still in Mark chapter 9. Here's John and James. And we just get a sense of a man who has no sense of compassion or mercy. Let's just get out fire here, and let's just get out a stick of dynamite, and let's just strike this sin down. These opposing, resisting Samaritans, half-breed, whoever they are, who need to be judged. Let's just call down fire and let's just wipe it out. And what I'm saying is that is what Jesus called him. That's what Jesus called him. Men of commotion, that's what this word means that I don't think I'm pronouncing correct. What Jesus nicknamed them. It means men of commotion. And so not only was John making a commotion, he was calling for lightning to strike. And we know the story there too, that I referred to him as a man who argued about who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's just come right in here, okay? Let's just talk about something practical here so we can finish today. What can we learn from this? What I learned from this, number one, is that John was a man who God changed. A man who Jesus changed through his love and purpose. I don't know if this illustrates. Illustrations are so poor. But you and I are something, if I can just illustrate it somehow. And you probably saw this before. But outside of us, we have actions and behavior. They're outside of us. But under that, the things that make our actions and behavior, under that layer are emotions and feelings and thoughts. You can put some more things in there. Attitudes. You know what an attitude is? Something you think about for a while. Right? After a while, a thought becomes an attitude. And then attitudes and emotions and feelings start to bleed out here. But all in here are our values. And our, probably a better word is to use the word, maybe just our loves. Or maybe we could use the word, here's a better word, allegiance. Okay. And stuff just bleeds out there. Maybe we could have put in here loyalty. So when we read the book of John and we think about who John was and how God, Jesus, wanted to change his life, John, as we see and think about this story, what was happening to John in this picture?
Someone tell me.
His allegiance was changing.
His love and his values were beginning to change. Well, that's pretty simple, because I don't know very much except what other people taught me. Guess what? That's still how Jesus changes people. And you can kind of take that as a big life picture, and you just kind of take that as a little life picture too. Right? That's sort of the way life is. 1 John 1, verse 23. And I know if you're a thinking man, you might want to argue with this, but it's still the Bible, and there are really some thorny scriptures in the Bible. You doing that? But Peter writes, being born again. Now, you say, I've already been born again. I can't be born again. You got to even get born once. But here it is. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And then what does he say? Interact with me, please. What does it say? How does it happen? Do you know what 1 Peter? 2:1 verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, but what?
By the word of God.
And I know you can take that, what I just taught you, and use it wrong and bring some kind of false doctrine out of it, but there's a very real sense. We're reading the Bible day after day after day and studying what's there. It's changing our values. It's molding in and shaping them. And it's just one of the reasons we should read the Bible often. And I don't want to say something wrong. And I hope that you can understand it. I believe that we should read the Bible because in our flesh, we really do need a schedule to read the Bible every day and have some kind of a personal devotion. But we can really get this thing wrong. We can get this thing wrong where we read our Bibles every morning and we've done the thing, but we go out and our values haven't been changed. See? I especially think about our mothers, because sometimes we get a little hard on mothers. Well, are you having your Bible reading and personal devotions every single day? So I'm not suggesting a breakdown in that thought. I'm not suggesting that at all. Please don't represent this bishop from Pennsylvania teaching you not to have personal devotions. I know all about that world. I came out of a world where that was not taught. So I am not saying that. Please do not requote me wrong, okay? But I am saying something very different in spirit. The way Jesus is going to change our values is the same way that John was changed. He was with Jesus as often as he could be. And the reason was so that he learned about who Jesus is. That's what discipleship is, right? And we need to be changed. We just need to be changed. And guess what? Being 50 doesn't change it. That's just how human we are. The journey is not going to get any easier, except that we stay close and have a desire to be changed by Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God, and set your affection, set your values, set your loves, and set your allegiance on the Lord Jesus Christ. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, future, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Listen to me, please. If our life is not constantly in change, then you are not a Christian. I believe that. I give it to you because of the Word of God. I know that's often too strong for us to believe. But the word is a living, preserved word.
And Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Luke records and says, teaches, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. In other words, everyone who seeks after Jesus Christ will become like him in changing ways. Hebrews chapter 10 says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. That just means there's a purpose to come here and get together and have prayer meeting and have church service. There's a reason for it. I don't know how it is here, so I can say it. And I'm 100, completely 100% free. Not one of your ministry said this word to me at all. Not one of them. So I am free. I can say it, and I'm saying it about back home. Why are the houses of prayer not full? Okay, you missed me. Why aren't we all at prayer meeting? That's what I said. You didn't miss that, did you? See? 50% attendance at levels of the house of prayer are saying something about our life. Okay, you didn't ask me to say that. I just gave it to us because this is all part of becoming like Jesus. Being like the teacher from Luke chapter 6, verse 40 means a constant, and I know there are reasons we can't get to prayer meeting, and I know there are reasons we are not at church. I understand that. That's not my subject. But being like the teacher, Luke 6:40 means gathering together for words, worship, and prayer. It means that John the disciple, because that's really what we're thinking about, don't forget that. John walked and talked with Jesus until he finally took on his ways. And so many times inside of me, there is the temptation to have the wrong things or to have these wrong values here. You see, my business associate, as much a friend as he is, he just does not rub this off on me. He rubs something else off on me. And I'm not suggesting that associating with your tire salesman, Kirvin, is wrong. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying something completely different than that. I'm just saying if he is not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, he's not rubbing these things off on you. See? He's rubbing something else off. That's all I'm saying, but that's what I am saying. Am I committed to the brotherhood? Am I kidding? Let's think about John here a little bit, and then I'll close this up. And I want to give us something more to think about. John chapter 20, verse 2, the Bible says, then she runneth and cometh to John. Now, John was writing this, remember. John. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Chapter 21, verse 7 of John. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, and so forth. Chapter 21, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. And we have sometimes concluded that that meant that Jesus loved John and that he was some kind of a special friend of Jesus, and most certainly he was. But I don't think that that is what John was writing at all. I think he was writing something very different. I don't think he was just being real humble like sometimes we've taught that he was a special disciple of Jesus, although he was, and that he didn't want to say his name. I think he was saying what I've been teaching you this morning. He was a disciple that Jesus loved. And therefore, Jesus changed his life. Because I went in the inner circle too. And sometimes I've heard, and I'm going to talk to the preachers a little bit if I may, but since I'm older and the Bible says the elders should teach the younger. And I don't feel embarrassed about this at all. I'm going to talk to your preachers a little bit. And you may listen in. I have watched churches where ministry and leaders who have a special responsibility. And now they know they have an accountability that you don't have. And I know that can be taken too far. It's not my point. My point is they do have a confidentiality. They have a responsibility. God's going to ask them some things at the judgment about what did you do with the people of God that he's not going to ask everyone else, right? In exactly the same way, he's going to ask you as daddies some things that he's not going to ask about the leadership of your home that he's not going to ask the wife, right? Do you agree with that? And you have a special place. Listen, ministry, you have to love all of them. I'm sorry, Steve, James, and Kirvin, you can't have special church, you can't have special friends in a congregation. Can't do it. Doesn't work. People fill you out. People will use that. We can't have special friends. See, and I don't know what to do with that. I don't know why Jesus took three of them and didn't take the other 12. I don't know all that. But I just really believe that I don't think that John was saying I was a special guy with Jesus. I think he was saying something very different about that. I think he was saying Jesus loved me. And I loved him, and he changed me from a son of thunder to a son of the Holy Spirit. And he wrote all these beautiful things. And now, you see, we're kind of back to where we were one day, or else maybe it was in the school devotions. See, all of us have three names, the one our mother gave us, the one our father gave us, and the one that we give ourselves. And it's just that word reputation. So when I think of Brother Steve, I think about Brother Steve, and I think about his qualities, and I think about his strengths, and I think about who he is as a person. Is he kind? Is he loving? What kind of man is he? Well, so here we are, and Jesus loves, we are the loved of Jesus, and we love him, and Jesus loves us. The disciple, are you the disciple who Jesus loves? In spite of who he was, as a rough fisherman, he made a conscious choice of loyalty to follow Jesus. You know that story where Peter and him were kind of, if you read through the scriptures, you kind of see this kind of competition between Peter and John there a little bit. You know that story right before Jesus went back? Peter was a little concerned about what John was going to do. And he said, well, what is this man going to do? Jesus said, don't worry. And that was the man who we're speaking about this morning, a man who has been changed from the inside out and transformed by grace divine. I don't know if we could sing that song next or not. Love not the world, John writes, neither the things that are in it. Love not the things the world loves. So when I find myself wanting what the world loves, then I can know that my values here need a little more love of Jesus. And then we go and finish up there in that cross scene where Jesus looks down from the cross. And I don't think he was very high. I don't think Jesus was up on some pedestal. I think, you know, you don't have to be very high off the ground till you don't have traction. I would come to the conclusion that those crosses weren't very high. So he looked down some. And he said, what did he say to John? He said, take my mother and care for her. Here is the point. I don't guess that taking care of an old lady or a widow lady was the most glorious thing that a disciple could desire to attain. But it was one of the things that Jesus used and asked Jesus. It was one of the things that Jesus asked John to do in his life. And John went and did it, apparently. There, now we are back in here in this building. Take the things that Jesus wants you to do in your life, even though you wanted to do something else. And even maybe you thought God called you to something else. Whatever it is. And just let that love of Jesus be the disciple that Jesus loved. Put yourself right in there. Be the disciple that Jesus loved. And let it change and mold your life. May God bless you. Let's kneel together for prayer.